Amen. Just a couple things wanted to clarify with you guys. First is, Amy mentioned a Thanksgiving meal that we're going to be having in a couple of weeks. The reason we need you to sign up is because we don't have here enough tables to sit everybody at. So as you sign up and you put how many people will be coming with you, that's not meant to limit you or anything like that. We just need to make sure that we've got enough tables to make sure that everybody has a spot to sit at and how we arrange everything. So this Sunday and next Sunday will really be big for us if you can help us out with that. If you're not sure, you know you got something going on that day and you really want to try your best to be here, please go ahead and put your name down and put down some a number count for that so that we do have that, because we would certainly love for you to be here. And for you to know that if you can make it, that you're not wondering if there's a plenty enough room for you. We also have out here, and there'll be, you know, these bistro tables will be out at different places as you leave. You can sign up. We also need some folks to prepare some turkeys, chicken, or whatever it is, kind of some main meat entree dishes to feed a bulk of people. Now, if you have the ability to do that, but you just are real slammed and scheduling everything going up to Thanksgiving is just going to be real crazy, but you'd be willing to do it, and maybe you could do it if I could get you a turkey, pick one up and get it to you. If you would let me know that as well, that would be fantastic. What we're asking is for everybody to bring sides that would cover your family. If you bring that in, I've got a family of five, so my family of five cannot exist on one bowl of macaroni and cheese. If you've ever been to that church potluck, right? There's nothing worse than kind of getting there and everybody's in line and everybody's kind of staring at the bowls going, okay, God, this has got to be loaves and fishes. You're going to have to multiply this miraculously to make it to the back of the line. Nobody likes wondering, can I get a deviled egg or can I not? The answer should always be yes on that. Just, you know, be cautious. If you prepare something ahead of time, if it's mayonnaise-based, please do us all a favor and refrigerate it. We all want to be here Sunday morning. For the next Sunday morning, okay? So it's a great time. We haven't had a chance a lot this year to connect as a total church family, so I really want to encourage you to make plans to be there then. We're also going to have a Christmas thing that's coming up, but this will be a lot better chance at this to sit down across the table from somebody and really have some conversations and get to know them. This will be a great one to be at for you. Also, last week I mentioned a couple things about some stuff with community groups, and I wanted to clarify something, because this week somebody had brought something to my attention, and I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page and how we communicate. We have got some people that are ready to start some community groups, and some that will be starting, not at the same day, but at different times. The main thing right now is we don't want to at all hit the brakes on community groups forming, because we need to be connected together. However, what we do want to do is more prime the pump. We want to make sure there's the right amount of fuel and right amount of equipping into that, as so when one starts, the engine's already ready to start running and get going, if you understand. That's the extent of my mechanical knowledge. So if brakes and priming a pump didn't make sense to you, we'll find a mechanic after the service and he'll help both of us out. But that's what we're after. We're after making sure that our groups, as we start, are ready to. We've got some group leaders that we want to really equip and have them ready. We will be starting, for those of you that would like to connect into this, a women's and a men's. It'll alternate on Monday nights, and it's in the bulletin on the day that it's going to start. I believe it's the 28th. The women will start first, and then the men will start the Monday after that, and we'll get going that way. I just really appreciate you coming in and being here and having the desire. So we don't want to slow down the desire. We don't want to weaken the desire to be connected together, because that is a big thing. That's what God's created us to be. We are going to be in Psalms chapter 33 today, and we're going to be getting into today, and maybe just mainly today, as we kind of kick off this Thanksgiving season, with some thoughts on giving thanks and kind of connecting an idea of thankfulness. My youngest son turned 7 this week, and it's a little disturbing at this point in my life to have my youngest son be 7. All my other kids, they, you know, kind of had everything happen right in order. My youngest son just lost, though. He was a little bit late losing his first tooth. I don't really know when kids are supposed to lose teeth, because my oldest son knocked 3 out prematurely. He knocked 3 of his front 4 out, One of which we know why. The other two, we have no clue what happened. He would never fess up to it. We just heard the bang, and you know he was holding teeth. So I don't know when teeth are supposed to come out, but it was just something at seven, even though it was late, seeing that first baby tooth go and already seeing that other little tooth come in. And so this was a birthday week, Friday night. We had, you know, a bunch of family stuff going on, had a party for him and his little cousin. They're only a week apart, and it was just really good. And but I noticed something, especially with my kids. It's always easy for them, it seems like, to say thank you based on their excitement over what they get, right? That this year, my seven-year-old asked for a skateboard, right? My younger two had never really been in, they'd never really had the desire to skateboard. They wanted bikes, but he wanted a skateboard. So I told my wife, I said, let's go for it, you know. Ramps, you know, we'll just bring them up to church when nobody's here. They can just skate. He can skateboard right off the stage, you know. I mean, kids are rubber; they bounce, right? So he got, you know, gets this skateboard. And he's pumped up. He's excited, and it's just thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, but then you also kind of see in your kids, you know, they get something else or something that they didn't, you know, they don't quite understand why they got it, or you know, it's a card or something. You kind of see this kind of sliding scale of excitement and when they say thanks. And I think too many times for us, that grows up in us as adults. We kind of anchor our thanks and our praise, even when it comes to God, in our emotions. We at times are as thankful when we are emotionally low or emotionally high. But when we live in between, sometimes it just kind of tends to disappear. And then it's the concept of, you know, what is this connection between we hear praise, we hear worship, we hear thanks, and sometimes we then also grow up with this thing of, well, my worship and my praise and my thanks is kind of what I express in music and songs and worship when we sing in church. We know that that doesn't seem right. It can't be limited to that, and I'm thankful that it's not limited to that, because even just this morning I completely ruined one family's worship over to the side, and it's horrible because they're actually family. And I just kicked over like a coffee cup and everything as someone was coming in. And I heard like the clink of the metal coffee cup. And so then I started stressing. I was like, was that a Yeti? And does that affect the way I feel? Because then I started thinking, well, what I'll do if somebody, because I have a Yeti cup now, because remember, this is my favorite side of the church. And because somebody from this side gave it to me, and I thought, well, what would happen if somebody kicked my Yeti cup over? And then I just got this vision of, you know, are my kids going to be okay if I'm in prison? And just, am I okay going back? And there's a lot of stuff. If you missed that last part, no, I haven't been yet. But, you know, so it's all these, it's kind of like these emotions of, you know, well, man, if worship really is my praise and my thanks, and something happens if I don't know the song or what, when I come in Sunday morning, like, does that zero me out for the week? So our thanks and our praise must be bigger than that. And there's a psalm that I really love that I think kind of really gets to the core of this idea of thankfulness that's not attached to my emotions. And in Psalms 33, what we really have is a psalm in the towards the beginning third of the book, that the thanks and the praise and the worship and the thoughts and the emotions are tied to really things that are unchanging. And if you're anything like me, I would never describe my emotions personally as unchanging. If you compare me and Wendy, my wife, she is much more the unchanging one in our relationship. I'm the one that has a lot more spikes, low and high. In this chapter, the way we're going to break this down, I'm going to kind of tell you as we go through, because I know a lot, we kind of are in a different culture now. We have electronic Bibles, maybe more than we have Bibles in print. And what I want to encourage you to do, whether you type this in as a note or you jot this down, as we go through Psalms 33, when we kind of come to a section, I'll let you know kind of what happens and what that section is about. And I'd encourage you to go back this week and reread over this, because this psalm is just good to just kind of really let it settle in a little bit and really hear and listen to and have your heart meditate on it. When you meditate on God's word is really when you read over it multiple times and you think about it and you just allow God to speak to you and you write down things that you think of. For some of us, that's out of our box, but it will be a great exercise to do this week, I feel like. So in Psalms 33, on this idea of thanks and praise and giving God the appropriate thank you and honor. It starts out in verses 1 through 3, if you want to kind of keep track of this. In verses 1 through 3, what's happening is really a call to praise God. But it's interesting in how we're called to praise God and some thoughts that it gives us on our praise to God. Verse 1 says, "Let the godly sing for joy to the Lord. It is fitting for the pure to praise Him." Now, some of us, we said, okay, would I consider myself godly or pure? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, then He has declared us righteous. He's declared us something that we probably wouldn't attribute to ourselves. So this call here is really to all those that say, yes, I follow God, I worship Him. He is the only God, and in His Son, Jesus, I have my salvation and my relationship with Him. We're called to praise Him. Verse 2, "Praise the Lord with melodies on the lyre. Make music for Him on the 10-string harp. Sing a new song of praise to Him. Play skillfully on the harp and sing with joy." If we're not careful, we read these first three verses and we go, you know what, though? But that sounds like my thanks, my praise, my everything is really tied to this element of music. When it says here, sing a new song, really what it's after to get us to start thinking about is, it's kind of like this. I don't know if you've ever been in a church where you just kind of sing the same thing just over and over and over and over again, right? Sometimes that drives us crazy in churches, just as much as constantly singing new music drives us crazy, right? If you've ever been in church and you just don't know any of the music, you're like, man, I didn't catch any of that, right? But just hang in. You just got to stay long enough to catch up with some songs. There's a guy that I just love dearly and have known him for a big part of my life. And he's a guy that has always, he led the choir and led congregational singing at my old church. And some of the songs I heard him sing over and over and over again, I love to hear just because I love his testimony and knowing him when he would sing those songs. But in here it says that we're supposed to sing a new song. The thanks and the praise and the attention we give to God should be something that should be new to us. And I mean this. Our testimony shouldn't be the same exact testimony of one snapshot of one period in our life. If our testimony does not get new material in it as we grow, that means we're not growing. So when we're called here to praise and say thanks, it says, hey, sing a new song. Yeah, I get it. God did all this stuff for you 20 years ago. But what about in the last 2 months? Does that make sense? Our thanks and our praise should be a new song. That's why it says here, when it says sing, it really is translated better, shout. A new active testimony of something that God is currently doing or has done recently in our life will always be more powerful, a more powerful form of praise, a more powerful form of thanks in the hearers of it than anything that we sing. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Maybe you grew up in church like I did, and you think, you know, it's been a long time since I've been in a service where God's people just shared their story of thanks and praise. We call it a testimony service, right? Where people would just stand up and they would just talk about how good God was, and they would share something that He's just done. You know, as powerful as maybe you feel sometimes when we sing a song in this room, last week, one of my favorite songs we sang last week was "I Exalt Thee," and just my connection personally into that was I felt really intently. But we have to understand that everything that we say and we shout out about our experience with God and our thanks to Him, your testimony is greater than any group song that we sing in here. And our testimony shared in other people's lives has a greater effect than any song or any sermon in this room. Because it's a real example of Jesus being lived out. Our praise, our thanks is not just in the form of singing. It's in how we live, how we decide things, how we speak to people, everything. That's the first section, verses 1 through 3, our call to praise. The next section is just two verses. And in these two verses, we have the reason for us to be thankful and to praise. And here's the greatest thing about these next two verses. The reason that we're giving out of this psalm to be thankful and to praise are not things that change. They will never change. So what does that mean? That no matter what I'm experiencing or what I'm going through in life, that my thankfulness and my praise to God can be consistent, more consistent than the environment that I live in. don't know about you, but there's a lot of things that'll be in, that maybe you go through in life. Maybe you're going through it right now. There's so much changing in your world right now. There's so many things that feel unsettled in your world right now. Everything on the outside might look great, but inside of you, it feels like a hurricane. And just that drives us to the point to where we're almost rendered just unable to say thank you and to pray, and just to stop for long enough to say, okay, God, I got to give you honor for what you have done in my life and identify you and the ways that you're working, because so much stuff feels like it's moving around. And I really believe that's why God says, okay, but the reasons why you need to be thankful, two main reasons why you need to be thankful, do not change. Verse 4 says, for the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything he does. He loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth. The two reasons in this passage why what we're being called to praise and to be thankful for is the word of God and the work of God. Now, here's the thing as Christians. With the Word of God, I think we're pretty solid on. You know, the Bible, you know, somebody published it, so it made it real easy to identify, right? You just go in Lifeway, and there it is. You find the right app. There's the Word of God. The work of God, I think, is what trips us up a lot. Because we attribute to God some things that I don't think God really does, right? You ever listen to maybe your own self say it, or somebody else says, well, you know, I think this is God punishing me. Why is God punishing you? Like, what, you know, I'll be honest with you. I'm somebody who, for years of my life, I thought, man, if my car broke down, that was God punishing me. Well, maybe I ought to change my oil more often. You ever thought about that? Right? Don't fill it. There was a gas station that I used to fill my car up when I went to Eastern Guilford. I had some friends that lived down on 61, and my car broke down all the time. And as a teenager, I felt guilty over everything I did. And as I've God's just, you know, he's making the car that me and my mom share, he's making it break down all the time because I'm a horrible teenager. I'm doing this, this, and this, and this. And all of a sudden, I thought to myself one day, well, maybe it's the place that I get gas. Switch gas places, car never broke down again. Was that God blessing me for living right? No, I was doing the same stupid stuff that I was doing before. I just filled up on better gas. A lot of times, we don't really understand how God works. I just want you to think of it on this level for right now. We're gonna look at some examples that's come out of these two things. But I want you to just start with this. Number one, God's word is true. We just came through an election that, if we're honest, most of us probably gave up trying to figure out who to vote for because we have no ability to find out what's true and what's not. I mean, we can read a lot of stuff, but every time you read one thing, you can find another that contradicts it. You know, I asked one of my kids, I can't remember who it was, we were talking about the election, and I asked him, I said, well, you know, what do you think about this and this and this? And their response was, they said, well, I've heard that this person said this or did this or whatever. I said, well, what do you think about it? I think it might have been my oldest guy. He said, I don't know, I wasn't there. That's actually pretty profound if you think about it. Because that's just a really innocent mind going, you know what, I don't know if it's true or not. And I'm not really, to be honest with you, I'm not really that stressed about it because I probably can't tell if it's true. God's word is true. And it's complete. And the most amazing thing is we own it. Like, we have it. And we can learn it, and we can find out what it says and what it speaks into our life about everything. The Bible describes itself this way, that it is living and breathing and active. So if it doesn't feel alive and active, I'm just speaking for me. When God's word to me doesn't feel alive and active, it probably means, and it always has meant, if I'm really being truthful, that I haven't been putting enough of it in me and interacting with it enough. The second thing is, it says that we can trust everything he does. That God is trustworthy, we can depend on him, and it says he loves whatever is just and good. The things that God loves have really never changed. Is it just and good? You know, if I ask myself, okay, God, are you in love with what I've said this week? Well, that can be answered with one question. Were the things that I said this week in my conversations both just and good? And if they weren't, then no, he didn't love it. And the crazy thing is, really think through this with me. I should be thankful of that. because really, I don't have to go so much in search of what God wants for me and what he's doing and what he means. I just need to think some really simple thoughts. Did I make the right decision in a conversation? Well, did I say just in good words? Was I loving? If it's yes, then yes, I please God in it. But if I didn't, then no, I didn't, and he tells me how to correct that. His word is complete. His word is true. It sounds simple, and most of us as adults, what do we say, especially to our kids, our teenagers? Well, you'll understand when you get older. It's more complicated than that. Is it really more complicated? Or does that just make us as grown-ups feel better about doing the wrong thing? That's kind of where I'm at in my own life. When I don't say the right thing or I lose my temper with my kids, is it really that complicated, or did I just lose my temper with my kids? That's one of my biggest struggles right now. But it's awesome. It is worth thanks. It is worth praise that those two things are so consistent. God's word and his work. God is always going to be, listen to this, God is always going to be consistently God. I don't know if you know somebody in your life personally, and most of us are attached to them, somebody who just changes, like it's an everyday thing. You don't know what you're going to get. It could be a great conversation, or it could be the worst thing in the world, and you don't know who they're going to be. When you walk in the room, like, am I okay? Do I need a duck? Do I need to, like, run in a Z pattern through the hallways at home because, I think that they're kind of actually trying to shoot me. I'm not real sure, right? And if you're sitting there going, nah, man, everybody in my life's great, you're the crazy one, right? It's a mathematical equation. If you can't identify them, you're the factor, okay? So first section, our call to praise God. The second section, the main two reasons of why we should praise God. Now here's some examples. These are going to be a series of examples. The first example is going to come from verses 6 through 9, okay? Let's read that. The Lord merely spoke. This is going to emphasize his word, by the way. The Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. As strong and as powerful as God's word is, it's also equally as available to us. And one of the things that I'm most thankful for that it highlights right here in this passage is the creative power that God's word has. Remember, it started with this, sing a new song. God's word still has the power to create something new in me and about me today. Right? The word of God, if you never really understood this and kind of grasped it, you know, so what was this like? What did creation look like? Did God just kind of shout some things out and some stuff started happening? Well, if you read in the beginning of the book of John, in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus was the Word. Jesus is the Word. It says the Word was with God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the Son of God, is really what the Bible is anchoring this concept of Word to. Everything that Jesus said and did, why is Jesus who we're supposed to follow? Because everything he said and did was exactly right, and it's the model for us. So the creative power at creation that made oceans and mountains and animals and us is the same power of creation that created new creatures when Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and then came back to life again. It's the same creative power. You may say, you know, maybe you feel like this or you feel like this about someone. You say, well, this is just who I am, or that's just who they are. Well, the Bible and that level of creative power tells me that nothing just is what it is. Me and Wendy say that statement around our house, and she's actually grinning now because we joke about it. If you ever hear one of us say, well, it is what it is, you can probably listen to the content of that conversation and know that we don't like something. Right? When it comes down to just what we don't have another, it's just something we got to do. What do we say? It is what it is, right? That's what we say. But if God's word has a creative power to it and it can make a mountain and it can raise the dead to life, then it can change me. And it can change anybody. And it can change anything. Because when you get into the Word, you start hearing about forgiveness and healing and restoration. And you can't handle those words and not come out with something new on the other side of it. God's Word has a creative power to it. And again, I go back to the consistency of God. He won't leave something unchanged in you that He'll change in somebody else, because God is always consistently God. The next example talks about God's decisions, His mind, the way He thinks, how He decides what He does. Again, we're talking about Word and we're talking about works. Some translations use the word counsel in this, but I want you to listen to this. Verses 10 through 12 is where we're at here. It says, "The Lord frustrates the plans of the nations and thwarts all their schemes. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people He has chosen as His inheritance." You ever felt like somebody's just against you? Like they just got it out to get you? Like there's something about, like you don't know what you did, but it must have been something, or it must be something in them, because they for some reason, like it is on their heart to ruin your life. You ever dealt with that person? You ever really wondered, like, God, is it okay for me to pray for you to send them to Alaska? Like, is that okay? I mean, do I lose salvation points for that? Is there a bonus system in heaven where I'm going to be like, you know, choosing from a wall of prizes and I need enough points to be able to get the really good stuff? Like the dinner with Jesus and Peter and Paul? Like, how's all that going to work? And I just pray that you just remove them, and just somewhere in my heart, I'm going to say kill them, God. I don't want you to kill them, but I'm just saying remove them. Whatever remove means to you, God, because your word is alive and it's creative, and whatever you decide for remove to mean. You know, we deal with people like that, and one of the biggest things, and whether it's that person, sometimes it's a disease, sometimes it's sickness, sometimes it's financial trouble, it's bad relationships, it's hurt. Maybe you feel like, you know, why am I the one person in this room right now who just gets hurt repeatedly? Because everybody around here seems like they got a whole lot of smiles, but I'm the one that I feel like it just keeps getting dumped on me. So how do we reconcile, God, thank you for the way you work when our life feels like that? Well, here's the thing. What is God's intentions? What's His plan? What's His purpose? His purpose has always been, since we've been created as human beings, to have a relationship with us, to have closeness between us and Him. We got this thing all messed up. Couple of naked people in the wilderness, they start eating some fruit from a tree, right? It always starts when somebody's naked in the woods. It's all when the bad things happen, right? And then sin comes in. The world breaks. Sin happens. Remember, God is always consistently God. His plan never changed. His plan never changed. Y'all giggling up here. We don't need to know about whatever happened in the woods. I'm just saying. Steven's all red over here. Get over to this side of the stage. I don't know what's going on. Y'all my Yeti people anyway. I love y'all. So God's plan and purpose has never changed, right? Never changed. Well, but here's the thing. We sinned and we moved away. And we sin and we move away. Well, the purpose and the plan is always the same. So everything that happens on earth as it relates to people getting called to God either matter and it's something that is directly preventing it and God will deal with it, or it's something that will ultimately be resolved in eternity. Which means this: if what is up against you or me is directly opposing God, it is a sin, it is something that is hurting the cause of Christ and the building of the kingdom, then God, I really believe God is going to deal directly with that consistently. The other things are going to be a series of events that may be God-ordained, or it may just be God's willingness, because God is so perfect and so holy that He does orchestrate things, but He also gives us this thing called free will. And when we really sit down and think about this, this absolutely almost blows the top off of our skull. Because why would God allow a nation to rise up against a nation? Why would he allow genocide? Why would he allow raping? Why would he allow all these things? Because God is still wanting to reconcile and restore human beings to him. But he's so consistently God that he does not want to make us show up to the party. He wants us to choose him. So when someone isn't removed from my life, maybe it's not a kingdom issue, it's just a Derek issue. And then God can work as great in me as he can work in the church. I'm coming out of about a 5-year process where I've dealt with a lot of bitterness, struggled with it. Really only in the last probably about 4 or 5 months has God given me some victory and given me some peace in my heart over some things I've really battled. And I've never felt freer. But I also can look back and see that God has done plenty of in the between time. You know, we can't judge that God is not working based on bad circumstances, no more than, think about this, no more than we can judge that God is blessing because we see good things. You realize I could be failing morally in my private life, but God could be blessing this church because he's about building the kingdom, and he's going to deal with me in his time. I can't blame him for the bad, no more can I give him credit for. I can't say, well, hey, since these things are going good in my life, God, that's your endorsement on me. God's not about endorsing me. He's about me endorsing Jesus Christ. His decisions, his counsel, his works are good. They're consistent, and we can be thankful, and we can praise him for that. And the thing that's it's always puzzling me, in verse 12 here, it throws in this idea of the nation of Israel and then us in the New Testament. Has it ever just seemed odd to you that God chose a group of people on earth to bless? What does that say about all the other people? Ever just seem puzzling to you in the Old Testament? You read it, you're like, why the nation of Israel? Why those people? Because again, God's consistently God. He wants a people that are close to him and live close to him, and he wants the world to be able to see what that looks like, and he wants us to see a difference. That's why God didn't say, well, you know what, Jesus died for all sin, so I'm just going to automatically wipe it all away and forgive everybody. Everybody's the same. Because we would never be able to see the difference between what it means to live for God and what it means to live away from God and live for the world. And that's why he established that through Israel. That's why he showed the world who he was through them. He always made a way for people in all the world to come to him. He never excluded anyone. Here's the next example. I'm going to read through this. Essentially, the summary of this passage in verse 13 through 17 is God doesn't work through the strength of people. It just says that he thwarts schemes and he achieves his intentions and his plans never change. Listen to this. The Lord looks down from the heaven and sees the whole human race. And from his throne he observes all who live on the earth. He made their hearts so he understands everything that they do. The best equipped army cannot save a king, nor is great strength enough to save a warrior. Don't count on your war horse to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. It is a thing to thank and praise God that he doesn't work through the strengths of us. Because none of us are so talented that we can build our own kingdom. None of us are so gifted. None of us are so strong and so stable and so consistent and so emotionally secure. And none of us are all those things enough to where we can just get it done on our own, right? Because if that was the case, in this room are some of the greatest people on earth, some of the most giving and generous and loving people that I know. There's people in this room that have patience that I don't have. Tim over here has coached my oldest son for several years in baseball. I've seen the practices that this man has endured. He has got a level of patience that I don't want God to work out in me, right? Because I'd have done killed somebody. If we are just strong enough and good enough on our own, then why isn't everything just okay? Because God isn't looking to work through our strength. Listen to this. The next set of verses 18 and 19. He works, and before I go into this statement, again, consistently God. Why is it praiseworthy and thankful worthy that God doesn't work through our strengths? Because if he worked through my strength alone, then he wouldn't get nothing done. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that he does his thing on his scale and doesn't work within my strengths and abilities. Because you wouldn't want to be at that church. God works through those who fear him, verses 18 and 19. But the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. Sometimes I think that one statement there, I probably could have used to describe my life. Have you ever lived through a time where you said, okay, well, thank you, God, you kept me alive during a time of famine. Resources were low, and it was bad, and it was miserable. I guess, thank you, God, you kept me alive. Well, that's an amazing thing. Because you know what typically happens on the other side of famine? A process to a path that leads to abundance. You ever notice that? Sometimes if we're just thankful and we're just rejoicing and we're praising, and the God, you kept me alive during that hard time. You didn't allow me to crumble and to break apart and to lose everything during that time. I wasn't emotionally bankrupt at the end of that relationship. I still had emotions in my heart that you saved. You kept me alive in that famine, only to really think through, you know what, God, on the other side of that, man, it was amazing. You did so much after that. I just needed to be thankful that I was alive to experience it and to see it. You know, some of the greatest things, some of the greatest emotions and the greatest feelings that we have come out of some of the most difficult and the driest times in our life. But again, that's consistently God. We can't just praise and be thankful just because it's gotten better. We can consistently be thankful because he's sustaining us, and the hope and the promise is always that it will get better. And if you say, well, I don't think better's in it for me here, just wait till you get to heaven. And I know that sounds like a really canned preacher response, but if you really listen to testimonies of Christians, people that want to follow Jesus all over this earth, one of the saddest things is it probably won't get better for them here. But they will be issued reward after reward and crown after crown when they get into heaven, and they will experience for eternity something that so outweighs and outmeasures just this one rough bleep that we have here on earth, that they have already in their souls and in their hearts just made so firm that it's worth it, and that they are thankful and they are ready to praise. You know, this passage, I'm going to ask Ryan to go ahead and come up, and really just at the praise team will go ahead and come up to transition this next time of worship. This passage in Psalms 33, it started with this concept of sing, or really better, to shout, to cry out, not because of a song that was pulled together, but because of a thankfulness that just is from our hearts, to just say out loud together. And what I want to do is I want to end this time and this part of the message with this part of this psalm. Because the last three verses, if you've kept any kind of notes of what kind of makes this stuff make sense and how this psalm builds on itself, you know, from the call to worship to the main two reasons to the examples that talk about God's word and his works. And then finally, it ends with this declaration for us to really cry out to him. And it says this in verse 20 through 22. I just want to read this once before we all stand and repeat this together in just a minute. It says this: we put our hope in the Lord. And that sounds good as people that love God. But there's all kinds of small routine things that I'm always just kind of looking forward to. There's a total difference in putting my hope in the Lord. Saying, okay, God, I trust you for everything. What I hope in, even if it's something I hope in because it's who I want my kids to become, God, it's ultimately in you, because if they never follow me but follow you, they will be so much better off. He is our help and our shield. To just be thankful that I don't have to constantly just defend myself. You ever get exhausted just trying to explain why you did something? Just defend what you were thinking or what you were feeling? You know, we live in a society where we misconstrue so many things because of simple stuff like social media. We see pictures and we read comments and we just run with them. And we can just take a rest and a break from just defending our own testimony and say, Lord, if you are my testimony, then you are my shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust. Again, what do you trust in? I got enough money in my account to pay my bills this month. Or, this job is promising. There's a future in it. My family's good. We got it together. My kids won't jump into that. I'm going to keep them from that stuff. No, my marriage is good. We're good. We talk some. You know, we have some time together a little bit here and there. It's not... You know, physically what it used to be, but, you know, hey, you know, things change. But I trust we'll always be together. It says, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Sometimes we need to be so wrapped up and the love that God wants to put in our hearts and our lives. We need that to surround us so we won't depend on the embrace, the hug, the attention, the whatever from somebody else. Because when you have placed your greatest relationship in the category of you and Jesus Christ, then every other relationship can be right. Honestly, it can fail. But it hasn't affected the greatest relationship. When something else takes that place, when somebody else's love or attention or whatever surrounds you, when it leaves, that's why we feel all alone. But it says, let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Would you do this with me if you'll stand up? I'm going to lead us. I promise I'm not going to interrupt. I'm not going to break it into a weird rhythm. We're just going to read this together, but this is what I want you to do. Ryan, if you could just play something in the background, just so we have something just to kind of give us some rhythm and build us up. I want us to read this together because this is God's word and it doesn't change. And this word, these three verses talk about how he works and how he wants to work in our life. And that will be consistent because God can't break his own rules. He can't not be God any day of the week. So what he says is true and what he does is right. And both of these things are just filling the words of these three verses. After we read these three verses, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to worship together. Will you read these out with me? And when I say out, don't whisper these. You may say, I don't want to hear anybody else sing. I don't want people to hear me sing. Guess what? I'm in the same boat. But you know what? We can all talk loud. You say, well, this is my first time here. Perfect. Scream. If it feels awkward, we love you. All right? Let's not make this quiet. Let's make this the shout that God is calling us to because of his word and his works and our thankfulness coming from our heart. You ready? Verse 20. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. God, thank you so much, Lord, that we can just read your word and we can say it and we can trust it and we can know that it's true. God, in these moments, help us, Lord, not just to be loved by you and be selfish in that love, but God, help us to love you. Help us to express our thanks, Lord, from our hearts, because you know our thoughts and you know our emotions. Even in this passage, God, it says that because you formed us, you created us as human beings, you know exactly what's on our hearts, God. So right now, as you're going to know the honesty of what our hearts have on it, God, help us to tune that to you. Help us to not assume that you don't know or feel like it's in secret, but God, help us to just make this so honest and upfront with you. Lord, surround us with your love in these moments. Lord, don't let us lean or depend on anyone else. God, help our hope be found completely in you, our joy in you. God, our trust in you. Help us to not depend on anything as much as we depend on Jesus, and that our salvation in him is protected and complete because of his work on the cross. God, as we're in here this morning, Lord, help us to be mindful of those that are not here. God, help us to reach out with this same message of hope and encouragement that you poured in us this morning to the loved ones we have, the family that we have that's normally here but not able to be here this morning. God, we want to pray that you're with those that are in the mountains right now that are just, not even thinking about church and worship this morning because, God, their lives are in danger. God, be with them. We have families that we're connected to up there. God, we pray that in our nation, Lord, that there will be healing, that we will not depend on a president, but God, we will depend on King Jesus, Lord, so that we can live in liberty and pray for and freely support those that are trying to lead. God, we want to honor you in what we say and what we do. And Lord, just trust that we'll never have to live in this endless cycle of defending ourselves. But God, as right as your word is, and as dependable as your word is, and as right as your works are, and as dependable as your works are, God, I pray that my life will reflect that. It's not about being right. It's about being approved by you. God, as we worship right now, let us lift up these words to your heart to honor who deserves the honor. God, that is you. That is Jesus. God, that is the Holy Spirit that is with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.